We want to continue in our series, our God is series. This one is going to be entitled, God is Willing to Help. God is Willing to Help. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, for your body. We thank you for your church. We thank you for each member, for the very unique contribution of each one. Lord, we thank you that we can gladly say that we are not who we're supposed to be, and that each one is who he or she is, and each one brings his own, her own personality. We thank you, Jesus, for your body. We ask you to use us to be your outstretched hand. Help us to help. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, whenever I thought about this teaching, God is Willing to Help, I kind of saw it from a different perspective. My first thought when I see something like that is that God is willing to help me, which is always important, because if he doesn't help me, there's nothing that I can be or do in this generation that's going to make any difference. But I also realized something. God is also willing to help through me. And that's the thing that I want to talk to you about tonight. And I want to focus on this idea of willingness. And I want to focus on the idea of willingness to the extreme degree that suggests basically how willing is God to help? How willing is he to help other people? Not just to help me, because I know how willing he is to help me. I'm a Christian, so I know the cross. I know the proof of God's willingness to help me. I live with the Holy Spirit every day. I know what the Holy Spirit is willing, you know, to put up with, if you will, in order to help me. I know that. So my question with regard to God's willingness to help is, how willing is he to help other people through me? Not just how willing am I to be used of God in this generation, but sometimes when God sends us into difficult times, or he uses us in difficult life contexts, he uses us at difficult places in human history and so on and so forth, it's at times like that that we realize how willing he is to help. So we have to start with the cross, of course, and we look at the cross of Christ, and we see how willing God was to help you and me. It's just illustrated by the extreme he was willing to go with regard to his son's life. He was so willing to help you and me that he sent his son to a cross. So my suggestion would be, can you still hear me? Because I hear me a little bit less. You still hear me? Give me some insight. Can you? Okay, good, good. All right. Yeah, no, because I heard less out of the monitor. So anyway, but the point is, if I think that the cross illustrates God's willingness to help me, I have to also think that the cross illustrates God's willingness to help other people through me. That means if I ask God, how willing are you to save men and women in this generation? The first thing he's going to do is he's going to show me the cross. And he's going to say, that's how willing I am to help. My next question is going to be, when I think about somebody who's in need in our generation, and then I'm going to think about myself as being a means by which God helps people, I'm going to ask God the same question. God, how willing are you to help this person over here or that person over here? And what God is usually going to do is he's going to show me the cross again. Amen. And he's going to show me that the nature of his willingness to help humankind is so intense and so extreme that it always involves the cross. Now, I rejoice when I hear that God is willing to help, and then I look at the cross of Jesus Christ and I say, this is how willing God is to help. But it's not as easy to rejoice when I see the cross that I have to bear. Amen. In order to help other people. So I see somebody who's in need, and I look at that person and I say, God, how willing are you to help that person? And he says, as willing as I was to help you, that's how willing I am to help that other person. And then he points out the cross. And he says, I'm so willing to help other people that I will allow you to enter into their sufferings. Because this is basically what the Father said to the Son. I'm so willing to help that I'm going to ask you to share in their sufferings. So now we ask God, how willing are you to help in this generation? He's going to say the same thing to us. This is the basic premise of Christianity. God is so willing to help that he's not going to spare any expense in trying to save the lost. That means not even his own sons and daughters. And that's huge for us to grasp. But that is the nature of the way God deals. So when we hear that God is willing to help, we can hear it on a very personal level and sometimes even convert that to a selfish level and say, God is willing to help me. And that means he's willing to protect me from all harm and all danger. Or we can say, God is willing to help through me, which might mean to expose me to all kinds of harm and all kinds of danger. Sometimes our question has got to be, how can both of these things be true? But I will suggest to you that both of these things are true. Because he is always protecting us from a certain kind of harm and a certain kind of danger. He's always protecting our spirits, always protecting our hearts, always protecting us from the lie of the devil. So that when we suffer, when we struggle, we don't believe the lie that says God has forgotten us. Or that God is playing chess with our lives. God wasn't playing chess with Jesus' life. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, his beloved Son. And in order to save you and to save me, in order to be helpful to us, his willingness to help sent Jesus to a cross. That wasn't a game of chess. And sometimes God will put us in difficult situations, whether it be different places of our life or sometimes different places geographically where we happen to live or sometimes where we happen to work or where we go to school or what family we're born into and so on and so forth. We happen to be strategically placed in certain positions where God, who is willing to help, will send us so that we can be salt and light. The Bible calls us the seed, the scattered seed, the diaspora. You know what I mean? Those who are scattered abroad. Peter calls us the ones who are scattered abroad so that we can make a difference in this society. I submit to you that God is willing to help. But I also submit to you that God has chosen his means of helping to be the church. God is willing to help the lost. But as Paul said, how can they hear unless somebody is sent to them? God is willing to help the needy. God is willing to help the afflicted. God is willing to help the hurting. But how will they hear unless we go? So now my question is, when I pray, God, how willing are you to help? Are you willing, so willing, that you are willing to take your son who you love? Not speaking of Christ now, but speaking of myself now, or speaking of yourself, your son or your daughter who you love, and put them in a cross-like situation. I will submit to you that Christ is so willing to help the lost that he will ask you to take up your cross daily and follow him. He's so willing to reach out. He's no less willing to save the lost now than he ever was. And he is going to ask you every day to take up your cross and follow him. He's going to ask you every day to share his burden. He's going to say, the same way I went about saving, I want you to go about saving. Now, we can't save the world from its sin the way he did, but we can point people to him. And that is our cross. His cross is to die for the sin of the world. Our cross is to point to that one who died for the sin of the world and to take on his shame and to allow ourselves to be put in places where we can honestly make a difference. Now, the truth of the matter is most of the world is crying out on some level or another for Christ. I would go so far as to say that all of the world is crying out on some level or another for Christ. Some ways are clearer than other ways. You know, there's always the Macedonian call where somebody will just kind of say, you know, come over here and help us. There's always going to be, as we, you know, saw during the times of our fast, you know, the pictures of the needy children and the destitute and the hungry. And those are the kinds of calls that we are more likely to respond to. And some of the cases where we're more likely to allow ourselves to be endangered, knowing that we can't help these people unless we put ourselves in places of danger, put ourselves in positions of danger. Whether you physically go to a place or whether you might put yourself into some place of less comfort, you know, because you're sending other people to go to that. Whatever the case, you and I know that we can't really help people, and God can't help people through us without us taking up our cross daily. Amen. But then there are the other kinds of people that are harder to reach, and the ones that we have less of an inclination to reach. I kind of mentioned that yesterday, if you were at the fast, you know, there are the people who draw us less. We don't see, you know, pictures of them so much that cause us to weep. Usually when we hear about their life and we hear about what they're doing and how they're living, it, far from causing us to weep, it oftentimes causes anger in us. And we say, that's the last kind of person that I would want to go to with this gospel. But that's the nature of our calling, to preach the gospel to every creature and to pray for all people. And Jesus made it very specific when he said, bless those who curse you. Amen. And pray for those who use you, who exploit you, who abuse you. That's a hard saying, but it is the way of the Lord. Now, we read about Jesus saying, you know, separating the sheep from the goats. And he says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was sick and I was in jail and so on and so forth. And we say, yeah, that's awesome. You know, we live in a society now where there's always going to be somebody who's hungry, always going to be somebody who's destitute, always going to be somebody who's in prison and nobody's going to see them and so on and so forth. And we say, you know, as Christian people, let's just reach out. It doesn't ring in our ears the way it would have in the days of old when they heard it. For them, it would have sounded different. Because for them, if a person was destitute, if a person was imprisoned, if a person was sick and nobody was visiting them, it was a sign that God was angry at them. It was a sign that they were under the ban, under the anathema, under the curse of God. In those days, when a person went to prison, if nobody visited them, they would die. Because there was no feeding program. Nobody fed criminals because they were hungry. The only people that fed criminals were people who went to visit them. People who loved them, they would come and they would bring them food. If they didn't come and bring them food, they died. Likewise, in that society, if you were sick and nobody came to attend to you, it was a statement about your life, about the value of your life. Nobody's coming to visit you. That must mean that you're unlovable. That must mean that God's hand is against you. Now, imagine Jesus identifying not just with somebody who's sick, not just with somebody who's hungry, but somebody with whom, at least in the eyes of the people, there is a controversy between them and God. Somebody with whom a controversy exists. Somebody that God is displeased with. And now all of a sudden, he's speaking from that perspective. And he's saying, when I was crying to you through the voice of somebody who seemed to be as far from God as you can get, you still had a responsibility to help me. So it's not just speaking about the weakest of the weak. Sometimes it's speaking about those people who are the most repulsive based upon the societal norms. So now you get this picture, as we talked about yesterday, of the soldiers who are mocking Christ as he's going to the cross. And they're cursing him with every step. And they're smiting him with the hand. And they're spitting on him. And they're hitting him with reeds. And they're putting a purple robe on him and bowing down to him in mockery. And they're taking the crown of thorns and they're crushing it upon his brow. And then they say to this one man, Simon of Cyrene, they say, take up the burden of the Lord. This is not a clean, crisp, sterile Macedonian call, where somebody comes with respect and with dignity in a vision or in a dream or whatever the case might be and says, would you come and help me? This is somebody who's cursing Christ and at the same time challenging you, compelling you to take up the burden of the Lord. This is a picture of people. Jesus is not just the glory of God, but he's also the glory of humanity. So you see these people mocking God and abusing the perfect human being, the perfection of humanity. This is a picture of haters, of abusers, of exploiters, and so on, who are not saying, help me, verbally. Who are not saying, pray for me, verbally. But who are nonetheless compelling us to take up the burden of the Lord. These are not the cute pictures of the babies who are hungry that makes our heart bleed and our eyes weep that says, I want to run and help this person. These are the mockers. These are the abusers of humankind and the blasphemers of God's name. And yet Jesus says, but it's my burden to help them. As they were nailing his hands to the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them. We see the case of Stephen as they're stoning him with stones. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. This is a part of our calling. Yes, it is to help the abused, but it's also to help the abuser. It's to help the weak, but it's also to help those people who weaken the weak, who exploit the weak, who abuse the weak. We cannot forget that side of our calling, because if we do, we also forget how utterly willing God is to help. Now, if you see that man, Simon, more likely than not, he's in town that week for Passover. Whether he was Jewish or whether he was a convert to Judaism, everybody in the community, everybody in the known world are sending pilgrims out to celebrate Passover and so on. Simon of Cyrene was probably one of them. Later on, you hear about his children as being Christians, converts to Christ and so on. More likely than not, then Simon was there for the Passover. And of course, he could have said, as I mentioned yesterday, you know, this is my time of worship. This is, you know, this is my time. I came to Christ out of. He could have. Now, I don't know if he did, but if you do some cultural study, there's a likelihood that he was probably, you know, oppressed in his own situation, his own. So, and he probably could have said something to the effect of, "Look, I came to God from a place of abuse, from a place of oppression, from a place of being crushed. I don't need to be crushed under the weight of this cross. I came out of that. I don't need to feel that anymore. I don't need to relive certain things anymore. Because sometimes God is asking us to pray for abusers. You know what I mean?
Amen.
He's asking us Amen. To believe for the salvation of people that we just don't like. And we can say, look, when I came to Christianity, I said to myself, I am never going to think about those days again. You know how sometimes you're in a situation and you say, if I can ever get out of this, I will close that chapter on my life and I will never think about that again. I will never think about whoever it is that hurt me or whoever it is that brought me pain or whatever. I will never allow myself to think about that again. And then you hear Christ after you become a Christian saying, do you really want to know how willing I am to help? How willing I am to help that person who hurt you? It's a horrible consideration when we think about it in our flesh.
Amen.
We just want to forget that thing. We want to forget everything about it. And yet you hear Christ saying, but don't you see that's how willing I am to help? See, that should always give us an indication of how willing he is to help us. Because he knows we can't do this in our own strength. And we can say, Lord, but I just want to worship you. I just want to praise you. He said, but you have to understand, the same way it's my cross, it's my worship. And I have the right, I reserve the right to tell you how I want to be worshipped. I reserve the right to tell you how to worship me. I reserve the right to tell you what's going to please me. I reserve the right to tell you how to bless my name. I wish, this is just me, I wish that blessing God's name simply incorporated the concept of lifting up my heart and lifting up my hands and just singing sweet songs to God. I wish that's pretty much all worship entailed. And if it had to involve something else, then yes, I wish it would involve, you know, feeding hungry children and reaching out to the needy and to the broken and so on and so forth. I kind of wish that I could define worship for myself. I kind of wish I could say to Jesus whenever he tries to ask me to pray for abusers and pray for hurters and pray for haters and so on and so forth, pray for mockers and pray for blasphemers and so on, and sometimes to reach out to them in other ways. I kind of wish that wasn't a part of worship.
Amen. Amen.
But Jesus says, but it's my worship. Remember, they compelled him. Abusers compelled him to take on Jesus' burden. Blasphemers compelled him to take up Jesus' burden. But even though they were the ones who compelled him, it was still Jesus' burden.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? I think if Jesus had lifted up his eyes to Simon of Cyrene and said, Simon, would you please help me? Help me to save the world. Help me to help somebody. Simon's heart would have broke just like Peter's heart broke. And he would have said, Lord, anything you want. You tell me what you want and I'm going. But it wasn't Jesus who asked him directly. Of course, Jesus is asking him indirectly, but it was the abusers who were saying, take up the burden of the Lord. The abusers who were saying, take up the cross of the Lord. A challenge. They were compelling him to take up Christ's burden. And that's when it really gets difficult. And that's what Jesus has to say. I know it's coming from a different source. I know it's coming from a different voice. But please understand, it is still my burden. So we can say, but Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to forget the past. I just want to be cleansed by worship. And he says, but you don't understand. It's my worship. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you to help other people. I'm not asking you to do this in your own strength. I'm going to bring the cleansing. I'm going to bring the healing. But part of the healing is going to come as you help him to help those people who don't think they need any help. Part of the healing is going to come when you choose to minister on behalf of the abuser, on behalf of the hater, on behalf of the one who tried to crush your heart and break your spirit. Part of the healing is going to come that way. But Jesus said to you, don't worry none. It's still my burden. It's my burden. And then the guy could have said, you know, look, First of all, as I mentioned, he could have said, look, this is my worship. Jesus said, no, it's my worship. And then the guy could say, look, you know, I'm from Cyrene. I don't know anything about this. I don't feel an attachment to this. You know, if they had compelled Peter to take on Jesus' cross, I mean, Peter would know everything that was going on around it, to at least to a certain degree. Obviously, he didn't understand it in fullness. He would understand later. But this man of Cyrene could have said, look, that's not my problem. I'm completely detached from this. And sometimes we can say the same thing. You know, we don't identify with the haters or the abusers, or we can say, somewhere along the line, I completely cut this person off. I am completely detached. I have absolutely nothing to do with this anymore. And sometimes we can say, you know, I don't hate this person. I don't love this person. I don't know this person. As far as I'm concerned, they don't even exist. And Simon of Cyrene could have said that. He didn't know the Jesus that we know now. He didn't know the Jesus that he would know later. All he knew was that they were asking him to take on some stranger's burden. It could be a person, like I said, who's actually strange to us, or a person that we made strange to us. You know, I don't know where Simon was during the years that Jesus was preaching. This would not have been the first Passover that Jesus preached in Jerusalem. Maybe Simon decided to make himself a stranger to Christ, just like a lot of people did in those days. And sometimes we decide to make ourselves strangers on some level or another to the burden of the Lord, so that when somebody compels us to take up that burden, we're like, we don't have any real association with this. Why should I give myself to that? Amen. It doesn't impact me. But again, Jesus can say to us, I know you don't have any direct association, whether you don't know this person or you've chosen not to know this person any longer or whatever the case. He said, but it is still my burden. I still know this person. I still care about this person. Jesus could say, I know you don't understand what this burden is about. I know you don't understand the nature of this burden, or you can't understand the fullness of this burden. You can't understand why I'm carrying this burden. But it's still my burden. It's still my concern. It's still my heart. I'll be honest with you, my brother and my sister. There's many things that I would love to just completely detach myself from. There are people that I would just love to never think about again, because every time I think about them, I feel pain. Do you know what I mean? I just feel hurt. You know, I feel betrayed. You know, I feel abused. I feel cut off. You know what I mean? And I feel like, why should I continue to think about this person? The easiest thing in the world would be to never think about them again. And then I hear Jesus say, but it's my burden. It's my concern. It's my compassion. I still care about them. It still matters to me what happens to them eternally. Do you know what I mean? And I can't. He won't allow me to let go. Again, when I look on the needs of our society, I got to ask the same question that most people who even lost asks. And the question is very simply, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, how willing are you to help? Now, for them, it's a rhetorical question. God, if you're there, why aren't you doing anything? It's not a rhetorical question. When I ask Jesus, how willing are you to help? I'm actually waiting for an answer. And I know that answer is going to involve using me. So that he says, I'm this willing to help. I'm willing enough to help to send you into times of difficulty, send you into places of pain. That's how willing. I'm so willing to help that I'm willing to put you, as it were, on a cross. To me, that's like, wow. You know, you know what I'm talking about? It's one of those kind of answers where you don't really want the answer, but you do want the answer. You know what I mean? So you go to Christ and you see, you know, the difficulty and the hardship. You already know what the answer is. You know, if you're a Christian, you already know what the answer is. You already know what he's going to say. When you say, Jesus, how willing are you to help my crack-addicted cousin or whatever the case might be? And he might say to you, well, how long does this guy go without eating sometimes when he's on a bench? You say, well, man, he goes about 2 or 3 days without eating. And he might ask you, are you willing to go about 2 or 3 days without eating to pray and to fast for him? You know what I mean? How willing are you to help? It's his burden, you see? And so we could easily say, you know, I mean, I'm looking to do some worshiping and just get my life back together, or, you know, it's just not my concern. Again, he could have said, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this person is in this place. I don't know. You know how sometimes, you know, you see a person going through a difficult time, and you know that it has to do with some life choices that they made, and you feel a sense to help them, but at the same time, you're like, but how did they get themselves into this place? Why are they there? You know what I'm saying? And you don't want to, you know, be without wisdom, but you want to make sure that your wisdom is God's wisdom. So, you know, you got some people that are just kind of playing the church every Sunday. You see them in front of the church with their cup, and they'll make like $800 or $900 before the day is out. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes more, you know, believe me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, one time my cousin and I, we were helping a guy, you know, and this guy was legitimately in need, you know what I mean? But we were helping him, you know, helping to carry his wheelchair up the stairs before there was a lot of wheelchair accessibility. This is years ago, about maybe, I don't know, a couple of decades ago, you know what I mean? And we were asking him, you know, because, you know, he was, you know, just getting help. And so we asked him, how much do you make in the course of a day? In those days, he was saying something like $400 or $500 a day. In those days, you know what I'm saying? On top of whatever SSI he was getting and so on and so forth. But he was actually in need. Probably not that much in need because he was out there getting high. And, you know what I'm talking about? But we got guys that play the church. They're there on the corner every day, you know what I'm saying? And they're making like $500 or $600, you know, $1,000 in a day. Believe me, you know what I mean? So it's hard sometimes when we try to help. You know, it's better, you know, to give either to somebody who's a friend, who's a neighbor, who you know is in need, you know that they're trying, you know what I mean? But there are some, you know, it's easier to do that. It's easy to give to the church because, you know, we kind of vet every institute that we help and every, you know, charity that we help. We know who they are. We know what they're about. We know that the money's going to the right places and so on. Because, you know, that's part of what we do, you know. But to reach out to people that you know, you know, I don't like to give people that if they're just going to take their money and go and get to more get high. You know what I'm talking about? But if I know, sometimes I know that they just spent every last dime that they got, every, you know, they get a check every month or whatever, and they spent it all on getting high, and I know that they're legitimately hungry now. Do you know what I mean? I'll feed them if I can. Even though I know that they spent every dime that they have, I mean, I'm not going to give them the money. You know what I mean? I'll take them, you know, help them get a sandwich or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? Even though I know how they got to where they are and what they're doing and so on and so forth. My point is, there are going to be times when you don't understand the nature of the burden. You know, if you had asked Simon, you know, theologically to explain the cross, he would not have been able to explain why Jesus had that cross on his back, why he was carrying that cross beam. He would not have understood it. But it was still Christ's burden. Sometimes I don't know why Jesus is reaching out to who he's reaching out. And sometimes I don't know why the people that he's asking me to reach out to are where they are. I don't understand. In other words, what I'm saying is I don't always understand the full theology of the cross. I like to think that I've been studying a long enough time to have some idea of what in the world I believe and so on. But you understand that the cross is huge. The implications of the cross is huge. And I will never understand the depth of love that is sunk into that cross. But I know enough to know that it's Christ's understanding and Christ's wisdom that matters. And if he says help, then I help. Because it's his cross. It's his burden. It's his wisdom. It's his worship. And if I understand that, then I can move on. I don't have to do it in my own strength. You know what I mean? And I don't have to do it in my own understanding. Again, he could have said, you know, I don't mind answering a Macedonian call. I just don't like to be compelled against my own will. How many people in this room can honestly say that it is within the purview of your natural will to help people who have hurt you? You know what I mean? It's not within mine, not in my natural will, to help people who have hurt me. I might be willing to help somebody who has hurt me in the past, but sometimes God is asking us to help people who are still being hurtful. And it's almost like, God, you're asking me to give this person the energy and the wherewithal to hurt me again. Do you know what I mean? Again, I've said enough times from the pulpit, I'll say it again from this, you know. I mean, if you're in an abusive situation, you're with somebody who's who's an abuser in that sense, trying to beat you up and so on and so forth, you need to get out of that situation. You know, get that person some help, you know, a restraining order, whatever you have to do. You know, I'm not asking you to sit around and let somebody kill you. But I'm saying there are going to be times when God will ask you to continue to love someone, to continue to care for someone, to continue to pray for someone, to continue to reach out, even if you've got to do it, you know, over, a distance in some cases, you know what I mean? But not to close your heart.
Amen.
Because there might not be anybody else on the face of this planet who's praying for them. And you're the only one who knows what their need is. And the only one who even cares that they have a need. I want to submit to you the reality that when people mock and when they curse and when they, if you listen close enough, you will hear basically them saying, even though Jesus died for me, I'm still going to hell and I can't do a thing about it. I'm dying, and nobody seems to know or care. Question is, how willing are we to be useful in God's hand to help? And how willing is God to help that person, even if it involves putting us in places of pain? Where we can say, look, you know, I took the necessary precautions to protect myself, or protect my children, or whatever the case might be, but I'm not going to stop praying for this person. I'm not going to stop believing God for them. I'm not going to stop trying to be that one who's praying for them, even if nobody else is. I'm not going to stop being that one who cares for them, even if they don't care for themselves anymore. That kind of a thing. That's important for us to grasp, because that's what it means to take up our cross. He was compelled against his will. I want to say to you that every time God asks you to minister on that level that I'm talking about now, it's going to be against your natural will.
Amen.
Nobody who's healthy wants to be hurt. Nobody who's healthy wants old wounds to be open. Nobody who's healthy wants to be abused. Do you know what I'm saying? So there is a kind of ministry that is by nature going to go against the grain. There's a kind of ministry that is by nature going to feel like you're being compelled against your natural will. But then Jesus is able to say to us, the same way I said to the Father, not my will but thine be done, I'm giving you the grace to say the same.
Hallelujah.
He can say to us, the same way I did it, you can do it. And he did say that. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And again, he said, all authority is given unto me, therefore go and make disciples. Again, he said, the same things that I've done, you will do, and even greater. So we know that because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can do those things that are against our natural will. Because we are able to say, not my will, but thine be done. You saw the struggle that Jesus had at Gethsemane as he was going to save the abuser and he was going to save the exploiter and so on and so forth. That, you understand, that's all of us on some level or another. That's who we were. Everybody said with regard to the Lord, and everybody still does if you talk to him long enough, well, God, if you just show me yourself, just show yourself, I will worship you and I will love you. Right? You know what I mean? And then God did that. He showed himself. He took upon a human nature. And the first opportunity we got to touch God, we killed him. And yet he died for us. Because that's how willing he was to help. And he's just as willing today. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And those same people who are saying, God, just show me yourself in our worship. As soon as they see him in us, the indwelling presence in us, that rage rises up again. And then we have to ask God, how willing are you to help them? He said, I'm willing enough to send you into the presence of wolves as sheep. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He told us that. It's a part of our ministry. It's a part of our calling. And it's not like it comes to us by surprise if we're Bible people. It only comes to us by surprise if we've allowed the Christian culture to supersede the biblical witness. We've allowed people to tell us what God is like as opposed to allowing the Bible to tell us what God is like. But if we allow the Bible to tell us, we read scriptures like that. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents. You know what I mean? That means if you got to get a restraining order, get a restraining order, that kind of thing. Be as wise as serpents, yet as harmless as doves. Yeah? So, again, he talks about the idea of the people that are asking, and this is a point that I want to make before we close. The people that were asking him were at the same time disrespecting him. At the same time. They're compelling him to take the cross on, you know, to pulling him out of his orbit, to pulling him, as it were, out of his worship, to pulling him out of his daily life, to pulling him out of his particular path, where he was going, what he was doing, what his objectives were, pulling him out and compelling him to take this cross. Most of the people that you will meet who will ask you how to be saved will not verbally ask you how to be saved. If I did a survey right now and I ask you to raise your hand, if anybody has ever come to you and said, men and brethren, what must we do? You know what I'm saying? More likely than not, we won't get a whole lot of hands lifted up. You know what I mean? But if I were to ask you how many people have tried to draw your faith out of you, you know what I mean, by constantly provoking you, every single one of us could raise our hand and say somewhere along the line, somebody has asked me, somebody has compelled me to take on the burden of the Lord. They don't know how to phrase it. They don't have Christianese. They can't say to you, tell me about Jesus. They can't come to you. And they wouldn't, because of their pride. They wouldn't come to you and say, you know, there's nobody on the face of the planet who could care less if I lived or died. They would never say that, but they believe it. They would never come to you and say, you know, nobody cares if I go to heaven or if I go to hell. Nobody cares if I suffer torments forever. They wouldn't come to you and say that, but that's what they mean. That's what they believe about themselves. They wouldn't come to you and say, there is nobody on the face of the planet who's praying for me. They wouldn't come to you and say that. They wouldn't come to you and say, you are my only hope. I need to know that you know that I have a need. But they present that need to you raw. Uncut, uncensored, they present that need right in front of you and say, I am a wicked, evil sinner, and I want to make sure you know I exist. That's the way they come. Whether they blatantly curse you to your face or whether you watch them as they abuse other human beings and constantly strive against the image of God. And something in you that says, I hear the burden of Jesus in that. Yes, they're compelling me to take up this cross. And yes, it is against my will and it is against my natural inclination. I don't want to be around this person. You know, I wish that person would get fired so I don't have to see them every day of my job. You know what I mean? You know, I wish that person, we don't usually say that. We say, oh, I wish that person would get saved, right? You know what I mean? But you know what I'm talking about. But it's not the burden of the Lord, right? You know what I mean? It's just, I just don't want to hear this person cussing and lying every day. You know what I mean? I wish they would get saved, you know? At least they can couch their cussing and lying in nice Christianese. You know what I'm talking about? No, I'm really joking. The The reality of it is that the burden of the Lord is to truly allow ourselves to supernaturally be transported into the compassion of Christ, so that we're actually praying for that person and not just wishing that they would go away. You see what I'm saying? When a person comes to you mocking and ridiculing your faith, or cussing in your face because they know how it offends you, you know what I'm saying? Or doing things right in your presence because they know it's going to try and draw, you know, they think that you're lying and so on and so forth. They think there's something else there that they can draw out. You know what I mean? But what's really going on is they're challenging us to be who we say we are. They do it with such arrogance sometimes that the last thing we want to do is take up that burden. Can you imagine how they asked that man to take up the burden of the Lord? You know, these are hardened Roman soldiers who just got through. You know the context of the story. I was reading from Matthew 27, somewhere there. You know the story. And they had just got through abusing and mocking and scourging the Christ. Can you imagine how they asked that man to take up the burden of the Lord? Do you know what I mean? They didn't come to the guy and simply say, "Excuse me, sir, if you don't mind, would you hold on to this crossbeam for a mile or two?" You know what I'm saying? They probably said, you know, such and such and so and so, and you know, mocking and scourging, and the spirit was already the evil. Can you imagine what kind of evil had to be on those men to do what they did that night? Can you imagine the spirit that was animating them to do what they did that night? And this is how they addressed that man. This is the spirit in which they addressed that man. To take up the burden of the Lord. Brother and sister Christian, don't be deceived by what you hear on television or on radio about what it means to be a Christian. We have a little bit of time here to save as many as we can, and then we go to heaven. Then we walk along the streets of gold. Then this earth is renewed, and we get to enjoy each other's company in a new heaven and a new earth and so on and so forth. But right now, there are too many people who are dying. We can't forget. Sometimes I ask myself, you know, I don't want to obsess over certain things, but sometimes I ask myself, how many people are going to go to hell between the time we do our opening prayer and the time we do our closing prayer on a Friday night like this? Do you know what I mean? And it's not our responsibility to save everybody, but it is our responsibility to be there for the people that God has asked us to help. And I've found, for me personally speaking, that, you know, unless I'm in a setting like this with my brothers and my sisters, in most instances, the people that God is asking me to pay attention to and to concern myself with, they are not going to come to me and say, "Brother Will, I just got through reading the passage in Genesis. What do you think about this?" They just don't do that. I mean, I don't walk down the street and somebody come up alongside of me, you know, and say, "Oh, I'm just reading Isaiah about this suffering servant. Was he talking about himself or about someone else?" It don't usually happen that way. You know what I mean? You know, I see it there in the book of Acts. I think, God, what a wonderful set of circumstances. But it don't happen that way all the time. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've had people, you know, of other faiths and other religions and so on and so forth challenge me, you know. And that's fun sometimes because that's what I do, you know. But for the most part, people will just be hurtful. I'm talking about people who are trying to get your attention. You know, most part, you know, you got other people who are just kind of on their way doing that thing. They're going, you know. But if you get close enough to them, you know, you might see them walking on the street and they might be just another face in the crowd. But if they happen to work, you know, alongside of you where you work, or go to school alongside of you, or they happen to sit across the table from you where you eat, you know what I'm saying? They might even live in your home, you know, and yet they're not saved. That's when they begin to pull from you. And begin to say, if you were truly a Christian, then prove it. And oftentimes, that's going to be the time where you're going to say, no, I'd rather go and feed the hungry child, or I'd rather go to the Macedonian call. I'd rather go to where people appreciate what I have and what I am.
Hallelujah.
And that's true. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not enough.
Hallelujah.
We have got to go to the people, to all the people that Jesus died for. And that includes these people over here. Again, as I mentioned yesterday, and I'll close in a moment or two, he could have said, you know, but this cross is messy. This cross is bloody. You know what I mean? He probably had on a nice robe and so on and so forth, probably traveling from one place to another place and just coming over for the Passover, wants to look nice and, you know, and probably was purified and so on and so forth so that he could partake of the Passover and this, that, and the other. And now all of a sudden, this cross, this old rugged cross, this bloody cross, sharing Christ's pain, sharing his shame. And like I said earlier, we could say, you know what, I'm past that. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I don't have to deal with the abuse anymore. I don't have to deal with the pain anymore. I live a new life now. I'm free. And you hear people in some of these churches and some of these prosperity things talking about, you know, you don't have to die anymore. You living in resurrection life, you know what I'm talking about? But I say to you, I submit this at least to you. And you can take it to prayer and, you know, take it for what it's worth. You know, eat the meat, spit out the bones. If it doesn't work, whatever. The resurrection wasn't the greatest miracle of Christ. We were having a men's meeting the other day, and I kind of mentioned that. The resurrection wasn't the greatest miracle of Christ in the sense that that one who was perfect rose from the grave. That's just natural.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? As surely as it's natural for, you know, for us, if we take something based on gravity, we let go of it, it's going to fall down because, you know, just the nature of gravity, you know, but also because of the nature of the sin. You know what I mean? Everything that is infected by sin must die. Christ was not infected by sin. He was affected by sin. In other words, his heart broke over our sin. He was not infected by sin. There was no sin in him. It was unnatural for him to die. It was natural for him to rise. You see? So the greatest miracle was this one who could have hold on to life. He said, I am life. You know what I mean? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, I have inherent life in me. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I am life. You know what I'm saying? So the greatest miracle for Christ was not to live, but to die. That was entirely unnatural for him. Now, we are born again. We walk in resurrection newness. We are a people who are alive in Christ. So the greatest miracle for us, then, is to lay down our life daily. We could say, you know what, I've been freed to worship and to rejoice and to praise, and I never have to deal with pain again as long as I live. I'm out of that. I'm free from that. And we could say, yeah, you know, along with the prosperity types and so on and so forth, that's my right. I don't have to care anymore. I don't have to cry anymore. I don't have to be broken anymore. But we wouldn't be saying that alongside of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't have to die. But he did. We don't have to take up our cross daily, but we do, because we're Christians, and that's what Christians do. It takes a miracle of God, for us to allow ourselves to be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of the people around us. A miracle of God. It is unnatural for us. It's unnatural on two levels. One, in our fallen state, we just don't care. And in our resurrection state, death should not, by nature, impact us anymore. But Jesus, even in his resurrection state, was able to say to Paul, when Paul was persecuting the church, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the resurrected Savior. This is the one who died once for all, suffered once for all for the sins of humankind, now suffering, choosing to suffer alongside of his church for the salvation of individual souls. So how can we say no? That's the nature of Christianity. That's the biblical nature of Christianity.
Amen.
And as that happens, we still walk in resurrection newness. We still walk in joy unspeakable and full of glory. We still have a peace that passes understanding.
Amen.
That's why I was saying where he is able to help us and able to help us to help others. He's able to save us to the uttermost and at the same time save others through our willingness to die. It's an excellent life. A wonderful paradox. Where Paul is able to say on one level, you know, I'm dying daily, you know what I mean? And on another level, you know, how I'm moving closer and closer to this glory and to this splendor. This is who we are. It becomes a privilege. So the Bible says about Jesus and his cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he despised the shame. Despising the shame means every lie that the enemy tried to throw at him, saying, God is mad at you, that's why you're going through this. He just shrugged it right off. The way Saul was able, or Paul was able to shrug that snake off. So when you are going through difficult and hard times and you're feeling pain and you're feeling anguish because you refuse to simply cut people off in your mind and in your prayers, even though you've chosen to forgive them, you still feel pain when you think about them. That's okay. Don't let the devil lie to you. Like I told you before, if I was hit by a car, for instance, and you know, say somebody ran a light and they hit me by a car and they broke my leg or whatever the case might be, and I'm laying there and I mean, just crying out in pain and so on and so forth, and they come and they say, oh my goodness, I didn't see you, I am so sorry, and this and the other, whatever. You know, maybe they're a drunk driver or something like that, some crazy, you know, and I say, look, I forgive you. Does that mean that the pain immediately stops just because I forgave them? You know what I mean? And if the pain doesn't immediately stop, does that mean I didn't forgive them? You understand there's a difference between feeling pain and choosing to forgive? You know? If God asks you to pray for somebody, to love somebody, and every time you think about them, you think about how they betrayed you, how they hurt you, how they left you, how they abused you, how they neglected you, and so on and so forth, the pain is still there. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. It means you're a human being. And pain hurts. That's why they call it pain. You know what I mean? But if we choose to forget them, you know, because sometimes the best way to alleviate the pain is just to forget the cause of the pain. If we choose to forget them, their last hope might be lost. You might be the very last hope of the salvation of some abuser, some neglector, some betrayer, some cheater, some liar. You might be their very last hope. And I want to suggest to you that it's not natural for you to carry that burden. That man could have said, you know, yeah, I'm compelled to walk a mile, but after that, there is no binding law that makes me walk the next one. Jesus said, if somebody compels you to walk a mile, walk with them too. Final thing I want to say to you is, you and I can say, and you and I should say, this burden is too heavy for me. And it is. But again, it's Jesus' burden. And he's able to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because it's his burden. He's not going to ask you to carry anything in your own strength. As you put that burden on your back, he's going to carry you as you carry that burden. He's going to help you every single step of the way. Somebody's going to go to heaven because of you. You may not be the one who verbally interacts with them. Maybe the relationship is such that that's just not something that you feel called to do. You might not be called to do it. Sometimes you are, sometimes you aren't. But you can pray for them. You can believe God for them. You can let them know, write them a card, whatever it takes. You know, let them know that there's somebody praying for them. You know, that you're not forgotten. There's somebody on the face of this planet who loves you. Somebody on the face of this planet who's praying for you. whatever you have to do, but your main concern is that don't mistake the mockery and the pride and the arrogancy of people so that you forget that they are people. Don't try not to mistake the voice of God. Try not to miss it. As He is compelling you through them to share His burden. Try not to miss it, because it is the easiest thing in the world to miss. You know what I mean? As we're talking about it now, we can remember people and we can remember faces and we can remember our responsibility. But man, you get into that situation and it's easy to forget. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but it is easy to forget. Because all you do is you hear their words and you see their actions and it's like, man, forget this. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And then we hear, all you gotta do is this, what you do. And I say this and we close. See these abusers, see the haters and see the neglectors and see the exploiters and so on. And you see all the things and what they're doing to other people, even if they're not doing it to you, and so on and so forth. And then what you have to do is, as they are mocking and so on and telling you, you need to take up this burden, you have to see, you have to look past them and you have to see Christ. See Him beaten. See Him abused. See Him hurting. See Him in pain. And then look into His eyes as He says to you, I need some help. I need somebody to help me. See, part of Jesus' willingness to help is His willingness to be helped, because He knows that the best way to help us is to put us to work.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The best way to heal us
Hallelujah.
Is to put us to work.
Amen.
The best way to convince us of His power is to put us to work and let us see that power in action.
Good.
Sometimes the best way to help us is by saying, would you help me as I help somebody else? Can you see Him in the background, stumbling under the weight of His burden for humankind? And can you see Him and as your heart? Just want to, I mean, because if you don't feel the compassion for these people, and I don't, I personally don't. This is just me. In my natural self, I just don't.
Amen.
So I got to look at Him, and I see Him under that burden. I see Him weeping. I see His heart being broken. I see Him being overwhelmed. And then I run, and before I know it, as I'm holding onto that cross, I realize that I'm helping somebody. Like, what? I would never have done that. I would never have helped that person. I just want to help Jesus. You know? I mean, of course, I want to help the little baby who's hungry, and I want to help the person who's being abused. But man, I go in and grab that cross, and before you know it, I got the arms of somebody who nobody else wanted to pray for. Who I didn't want to pray for. I went to grab the cross of Christ, and I'm holding that person that I never thought I'd want to touch. You see? So Jesus said, I was hungry. I was in prison. Nobody wanted to visit me. Nobody. Again, you got to transport yourself into those days. What kind of a person would have been in prison and everybody around them would have let them starve? What kind of person must that have been? Jesus said, that was me. That's heavy. Heavy stuff. That's who we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. The bottom line is, it's His burden, not mine. It's His strength, not mine. It's His wisdom, not mine. It's His concern, not mine. It's His power, not mine. It's His glory, not mine. Because I'm not there yet. You understand? I've been a Christian for a little while. I'm not there yet. But somehow, I just close my eyes and I just see Jesus there in that place and under that burden and with the blood and with, and I just grab that at the end of that cross beam. Let me help you. Before you know it, I open my eyes and I'm holding on to somebody that I never thought I would try to help. You see? But that's what ministry is. That's what it is to be a Christian. Contrary to what we hear on TV and so on and so forth, that's what it is to be a Christian. If you do those things under His power and in His grace, you will help to save the world. There will be a church when we all go to be with Jesus. Like I was saying to you before, most of us are not going to be alive in 50 years. I mean, we'll be alive, but we won't be on this side of eternity. But the church, as long as Jesus allows the world to go on, the church, Times Square Church, will still be here. You understand what I'm saying? There'll be our little children that are running around nowadays, you know what I mean, in children's church upstairs and so on and so forth. It'll be their turn. My goal is to make sure that when we go to be with Jesus in glory, there is still hope. As long as there is a world, as long as Jesus allows the world to go on, there will be a church. That's what I mean when I say save the world. To give the world a chance to be saved. To give men and women a chance to be turned. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence in our midst. And I thank You for my brothers and my sisters who are here in this room. Lord, there's so many places that they could be, that we could be, especially in Times Square. But if we wanted to be entertained, we could just go right across the street, right around the corner. There's 1,000 places to be entertained in Times Square. But we came here because we wanted to worship You along with our brothers and sisters. And to hear Your heart and to be changed. Lord, we ask You to help us as we just take one step after another. We're not expecting that because we heard direction that we should automatically arrive at our destination. We just want to take one step at a time. We're going to ask You to help us. We know that You're not ashamed of our process. You're not ashamed of our progress. You're not ashamed of the fact that it takes time to become who we are. So we're not going to assume that You're going to leave us every time we fall short. Instead, we're going to trust You that You are not a fair weather friend, that You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Come against every lie of the devil, every kind of condemnation that would say that you've fallen short here or there. And instead, we're going to say, Jesus, You went all the way to the cross and You didn't miss a step, You didn't miss a beat. And it's Your righteousness that's our righteousness as surely as it's Your cross. That's our cross. Your concerns, that's our concerns. Your burden, that's our burdens. We ask You to help us to fulfill the Great Commission on our lives, both in those cases that we enjoy and those cases that we don't enjoy. The cases that are obvious and evident and the ones that are a little bit more elusive, the ones that we can't really perceive at times. Help us to help. Show how willing You are to help, O Jesus, by sending us forth. Sometimes it's sheep among wolves. Help us to help others. Cause Your glory to manifest Himself in ways that we've never experienced before. And as we help others, Jesus, help us. Change us. Heal us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Cause us to believe in areas that we've not believed before. We love You so much for this, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.